Well, that was sweet to my soul. How about yours? I want to ask you, please, to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. I want us to read beginning with the ninth verse down to verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 9. Actually, let's begin reading at verse 1. Let's put this in its context. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Just because something will characterize the last of the last days does not mean that its power can't be felt in the present day. In fact, this is something that we see more than once in Scripture. We will many times see the Lord giving a word to His people concerning something that they're facing at that moment. He is speaking right to their immediate circumstances, and yet He'll take that word given through a prophet or whomever. He will take that word and then relate it to something that is coming in the future. Something in the future that is like this that they're going through, but greater, perhaps in power or in extent, but the two are not completely unrelated. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is giving us the signs of His return. His disciples have asked about the destruction of the temple. They've asked about the sign of His coming, the signs of His coming. They've talked about the signs of the end of the age. He's answering these questions, and He's telling us what will characterize the end of the tribulation period, the time that will immediately precede His return to earth from heaven. And as He describes the perilous times that will precede His coming, He mentions something that I want to warn us about tonight for our own time, for our own day in which we're living. He says that in that future day, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And He follows that with a statement about salvation. The ones who truly have salvation, the ones who will be saved, are the ones who endure to the end. And if we ask, what are they going to endure? What will perseverance overcome? As it relates to the believer on a personal level, the description begins in verse 9. Jesus tells us that these people who will be saved, who will persevere to the end, they will endure persecution, the persecution of believers, the execution of believers, the universal hatred of believers, verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So there will be this pressure, this hatred from the outside, but also there will be defection experienced from the inside, verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. The apostatizing, the falling away of people whom you have counted to be your friends and your brethren. And these people will also overcome and endure in the face of many false prophets and the power of false doctrine, verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And then in verse 12, as if to summarize it all, as if to sum it all up and capsule it all together, he describes these days of apostasy in this way, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The ones who endure to the end are the ones who have to overcome a coldness that is produced as a result of increasing lawlessness. They will endure a situation where many who once seemed to love God and once seemed to love the things of God grow cold and give themselves over to a pervasive, lawless world. That's in the future, but the power and the influence of that future reality is being felt, can be felt, in our own day. And I want to warn us about that tonight. I want to encourage us about that tonight. I say to you this evening, church, beware of losing your love for Christ in a lawless time. Beware of your love growing cold, because all around you is a world given over to sin. Prove the saving work of Christ in your life by remaining fervent in your devotion to Jesus when many who claimed to love Jesus now are satisfied with their $5 worth of God. There are three things I want to share with you tonight. The first one is this. We see it in verse 12. Apostasy is described using the language of love. Apostasy is described using the language of love. He talks about apostasy in the terms of the absence of love or the cooling, the coldness of what once was called love, verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The main statement in verse 12 is love will grow cold. Love will grow cold. And he goes on to describe there the source of this and the extent of this, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the main statement is love will grow cold. What will precede the return of Christ to the earth? Love growing cold. And if you ask, what does Jesus mean by this? What does he mean by grow cold? Well, the Greek word that's used here is used only here. And it refers to something growing cold in the sense of a fire that is extinguished. So, used figuratively to speak of devotion to God, it refers to a devotion that is greatly diminished, or a flame that is extinguished so that the warmth dies out. In this word is the idea of breathing, to cool something by blowing upon it. You blow out the flame and the heat dissipates. And so to have your love grow cold, and by the way, Jesus is using here the language of appearance. Someone, they appeared to love God. They appeared to love the things of God. To have your love grow cold is to have known a kind of devotion to God, a kind of intensity in what you call a commitment to Christ. But now that devotion and now that commitment has grown cold. Lawlessness blows its chilling wind on what you called love for God. And the result is a greatly diminished devotion. Do you know anything about that? Can I say this evening, even where love for God is genuine, even in this room, I believe I'm surrounded by people who have a genuine love for Jesus, even where love for God is genuine, we feel that power, don't we? We feel the power of that chilling wind of lawlessness. A sinful world battling strongly against our love and devotion for Jesus. We know what this is like. In fact, when our Lord described the kind of soil that does not represent salvation, He described it in terms of competing loves. Matthew 13, verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He loves himself more than he loves Jesus. He preserves himself at the cost of walking away from the Word of God. Next verse, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. You say you love God, but all of a sudden the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of earthly riches mean more to you than what you called devotion to Jesus. Salvation's devotion is described in terms of love. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Who is under the curse but the one who has no love for Jesus? Who are those who've been delivered, rescued, saved, but those who now love Christ? And so just as salvation is described in the language of love being present, so apostasy is here described in the language of love becoming absent, love growing cold. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes competing loves also. Listen to this, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than what? What does the Bible say? Lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. There's the language of love all over that description of what will characterize this final age, one in which we're already living, but will especially characterize the end of that age. Lovers of self, lovers of money, not loving good, loving pleasure, rather than loving God. That's what apostasy looks like. And so Jesus says in verse 12, this is what is going to characterize the end of the age, just prior to his return. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Love will grow cold. This is the second thing I want to share with you. Apostasy is described using the language of love. Second, apostasy is explained using the language of lawlessness. Christ does not just describe apostasy. He takes it a step further and he explains it. He explains it in terms of its source and he explains it in terms of its extent. How do you explain this last day's apostasy? He says in verse 12, a general way of describing all of the things that believers will have to overcome. He describes it in verse 12 this way, because lawlessness will be increased. This coldness is explained by multiplied lawlessness. Lawlessness from the standpoint of submission to God, that's what's meant. Lawlessness toward the Lord, lawlessness toward His Word, lawlessness toward His expressed will. Rebellion against that which the living God has pronounced to be true and right and healthy and good and pleasing to Him. This is the picture of overt lawlessness and rebellion against God. Living in a world that celebrates sin and punishes righteousness. Isn't that what he's described in verses 9 through 11, where people are suffering for their faith, being executed for their faith, hated by all the nations for their faith in the true and living God? Betrayed by one another, turned over, as it were, to this world that would then punish them for their faith in God and their pursuit of righteousness. A world that has descended into moral madness. A world that has descended into character chaos, integrity insanity, where to do wrong is to belong. You do wrong and you fit in. You disobey God and you are embraced. You live the life that dishonors God and you are honored by the world in which you are living. That is what's pictured here. John MacArthur does a good job, I think, of envisioning this world. He sort of describes it as he believes it will be. And he says this, although end time lawlessness will certainly include disregard for human laws, it will be manifested most vehemently in increased disregard for God's law. Evil will multiply so rapidly and unashamedly that many people who are initially drawn to the gospel will turn away from it because of the multiplied enticements of sin. The lawlessness will be diabolically aggressive and unabashed. Rather than trying to hide their sins, people will flaunt them. And such gross evil will draw many people, including some professed believers, away from whatever interest in the things of God they may once have had. Close quote. I think he's right. I think he's right. And we have no problem envisioning that world because in many ways we're living in it right now. It's one thing to confess that you're a stranger in this world. It's another thing to feel like one. It's another thing to be forced to live like one. So there will be this challenge that believers face at the time of the Great Tribulation. There will be this challenge that they face in terms of external pressure, but I don't think that's the worst of it. I don't think that's the most disheartening element of the time that will have to be endured. People will have to persevere through it. That won't be the most disheartening element of it. The most disheartening element of it will be the defection within one's own ranks. When because of the multiplication of sin, when because of the external pressure, the punishment of righteousness and the rewarding of evil, now you see people whom you thought were your brothers and your friends turning away from Christ and turning on you as a result. Verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. When those who claim to be believers begin to abandon ship, when they begin to give themselves over to a lawless age, that becomes a great challenge to the faith of people who believe. It's a challenge when the kind of devotion that Scripture calls for from believers is now thought to the professing group of believers to be extreme. When the lukewarm condition of believers becomes the condition of the day, professing believers. When Jesus stands outside the church, as it were, having to knock on the door to get in. That's a challenge for believers. Because of the multiplication of sin, because of its temporal rewards, because of its fleshly enticements, the love of many will grow cold. So the explanation for it is lawlessness multiplied. But notice he also speaks to the extent of this effect when he says in verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Christ makes plain that the abandonment will be widespread. Coldness will characterize the many. Genuine devotion will be in the minority. Now let me just pause here and ask us some questions so that we can apply this to our own time. Even though Jesus is describing what will characterize the last of the tribulation period, does the New Testament indicate that believers of any age may face similar things? Isn't the Bible clear about that? For example, does God's Word indicate that we must resist the love of the world? Does God's Word indicate that we will face persecution and hatred and even martyrdom? Does God's Word indicate that we will face the choice of loving Jesus, sometimes even to the loss of our own families? Does the Bible warn us against losing our first love? Does the Bible warn us against the condition of lukewarmness? Aren't we told to exhort each other all the more as we see the day approaching? Aren't we told that we will see people go out from us because they were not of us? For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But now they went out, that it might be made evident that they were not all of us. In other words, doesn't the Bible tell us that we too will see the reality of apostasy? And wasn't that already happening during the apostolic era? What's the answer to all those questions, folks? Yes. Yes. So I want to ask you, how are you doing with that right now? We're living in a world in which lawlessness is multiplied. We're living in a nation where sin is increasing rapidly in terms of overt rebellion against the God of the Bible. We're living in a nation where it is becoming more and more evident that Christians are headed toward persecution, real persecution. And we're living in a world that is full of fleshly enticements, where the deceitfulness of riches is something you're going to be offered, where the pleasures of the age will battle against your taking pleasure in God. How are you doing with that right now? Are you a spiritual thermometer or a thermostat? Maybe your parents told you at some time when you were growing up, you can't be a thermometer, you've got to be a thermostat. What does that mean? It means you don't reflect the temperature around you, you set the temperature. Is that what you're doing Is God using you to warm others by the warmth of your devotion for Jesus? Or in the midst of this chilling wind that's blowing right now in our nation, in the midst of this chilling wind, that wind that blows out devotion to God, are you finding an increasing indifference in your own heart? So that maybe even you're being used to have a chilling effect on someone else? Do you reflect the spirit of the age, or do you reflect Christ in the midst of a crooked generation? I wonder if there's someone here tonight that a life of limited commitment to Christ, a life of limited devotion to God, is becoming more and more enticing to you. Seems more reasonable to you of late. You find 1,000 things better to do than devote yourself to the things of God. Longing more for the lake than the church. More for money than for eternal treasure. More for the things that please you instead of the things that edify others. More for the internet than the Word of God. More for your television or your phone than for prayer. Can I tell you something? We all battle these things. If the world exerted no pressure on us, then God would have no reason to say to His church, don't let it push you into its mold. If the world exerted no pressure on us, there would be no need for us to be warned. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. And on the warning goes. If it wasn't enticing, there's no need to warn. We all battle these things. We all face these things. But listen to me. We dare not give in to these things. We dare not give in to these things. You know what's at stake? It's your soul. It's your soul. What's the world battling for? Your soul in the hand of Satan. It's his system. It's a lying system. It's his. And it battles for your soul. Wars. It wars against your soul. The flesh and the things of the world war against your soul. I'll tell you something else. We dare not abandon each other to those things. Why are we told to exhort each other all the more as we see the day drawing near? Because we're like a cohort of soldiers. We're like a band of brothers. And we're not just concerned about ourselves. We don't leave anybody behind. And so as the world exerts its pressure upon the church, we not only are devoted in our own life to Christ, but we look out for one another, and where we see a diminishing commitment to Christ, a diminishing devotion to the Lord, we go to one another and we exhort each other all the more, knowing that the day is drawing near. Apostasy is described in the language of love. Love's absence. Love's diminishing, the diminishing effect of lawlessness upon love. And then apostasy is explained by multiplied sin. And the extent of it is the many, so that we'd better be ready to walk in the minority. The third thing we see in verse 13, and that is salvation is then described and explained using the language of perseverance. Salvation is described and explained using the language of perseverance. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures. He's not just talking about physical survival. He's talking about spiritual survival. The one whose faith perseveres through the persecution, through the execution, through the hatred, through the defection, the apostasy, the abandonment of the faith by people we once held dear. through the chilling wind that lawlessness blows on our love for God, through the coldness that may surround us, true, genuine, saving faith perseveres, endures through it all. And how does one explain that enduring faith? How does one explain that persevering, that overcoming faith? Well, ultimately, it's explained by God. But if you talk about the language of perseverance, the language of endurance, the Bible treats it as both a human choice and a divine work. We choose perseverance. And I want to encourage us tonight to recognize that. You know, the Bible does not shy away from using the language of perseverance, calling us to persevere. I mean, calling to us in a way that involves effort, vigilance, alertness, diligence. These are words that are used in the New Testament addressing believers. We're to be awake, sober. We wrestle. We strive. So we choose endurance. We choose perseverance. And the Bible does not hesitate to warn believers of the danger of not persevering. The Bible warns believers against departure from the faith and warns us with the loss of our soul. We've talked about this many times as we've dealt with warning passages in the New Testament. If you ask why does the New Testament address belief, if salvation is secure, if it's eternal, then why does the New Testament address believers and warn us against apostasy? Why does the New Testament warn us against departing from the faith? And the answer is, where there is true, genuine faith, we heed the warnings. We hear them and they resonate with us. We believe them. We know they're true. I must persevere. I must endure if I'm to be saved. If I don't, I won't be saved. But at the very same time, the Bible makes very clear that when someone has endured, when someone has persevered, it is ultimately explained by the preserving power of our God. What He begins, He finishes. And everyone whom He has brought to Himself, He keeps them. He keeps them by His power. What is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. So that at the end of the day, the one who endures to the end will not have saved himself. But what will have been put on display, what will have been manifested, is God's preserving power. He will stand like a trophy in testament to God's ability to keep His people despite all the things this world throws at us that would extinguish our love for God. It cannot happen because God keeps us in faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How certain is all of this? Next statement. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. You see, not apart from faith. God's power is on display through faith. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. You know, we sang it tonight. It is well with my soul. And I love the fact that Josh connected that with perseverance. It is because we know that the Lord keeps us through faith, that we rejoice even in the face of present tests and trials. Listen, in this you rejoice, 1 Peter 1:6. though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you, what? Love Him. See, there it is, salvation in the language of love. What's apostasy but the loss of what appeared to be love? Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. At the end of this road of faith is salvation. These people endure. They persevere. It's real perseverance. There's effort. There's vigilance. There's diligence. There's wrestling. There's striving. But it's not apart from God's preserving power. We'll look back and recognize that every step of the way the Lord was keeping us. When we felt our hearts growing cold, when it seemed as if that chilling wind was extinguishing the flame in our hearts, we'll recognize it was the Lord who blew to keep it alive and to intensify its heat and to keep us near Himself. The book of Jude, the 17th verse, says this, "But you must remember, beloved, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." You see these themes? They just keep running through all these passages, don't they? Keep yourselves in what? In the love of God. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You see, it's not just you in this by yourself, is it? Have an eye for those around you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. What we've read about tonight will be true in the future. But don't imagine for a moment that the power and the character of what will be true in the future isn't being felt right now. And the need for everyone in this room is to take account of where your love is toward the Lord Jesus. Can your devotion, can your commitment be described as something more than lukewarmness? The wind of the world blows upon you. Is it causing your heart to grow cold toward Christ? And as you think about your own devotion toward the Lord, as you strive in endurance and perseverance, have you had an eye for those around you? And are you, as it were, you know, picking them up out of the ditch and saying, come on, we have to walk this course together. Let's exhort each other all the more because Jesus is coming. The day is approaching. Love Jesus. How are we commanded to love Him? With all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our, what? Strength. With all of our strength. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, let us hear your word this evening. Let us recognize what is going on around us in this world in which we live. And let us, Lord, not with fear, for that would dishonor you, but with joy, with hope, with steadfast faith in your faithfulness to fuel the fires that are in our hearts that you, Lord, brought into being, to keep us through faith until that day. Lord, in joy, let us live our lives wholeheartedly devoted to you. And wherever, Lord, our hearts have been growing indifferent, wherever our commitment has been waning, wherever our love could be described as becoming cold, let us see it and confess it as sin. Let us, Lord, not be selfish and just think about our own case, but think about each other along the way. I ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.